Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Book of Daniel, please. This is where King Nebuchadnezzar has had a vision, dream, and this tree is going to be torn down to a stump, and he's concerned about it, and Daniel comes and gives him the interpretation. At verse 24, he says, "This is the interpretation, O king." Daniel 4:24. And what it is, you remember the story that we've got a steady hum here somewhere. You remember the story that the king then was given the mind of a beast because he took glory to himself for what God had done in his kingdom. And he was driven out into the field, and it says his fingernails looked like eagle's claws, and his hair was like feathers on his back, so growing out. And then, but here's the, now it hasn't happened yet. It just, Daniel is telling him what's in store, verse 25. "They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till you know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." And then the process goes on. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. So as we look at the affairs of state, as they've happened and transpired, God ruleth in the affairs of men. But I would like to look at just a few scriptures pertaining to this so that it'll kind of expand out just a little bit if we could. So we're talking about yesterday's episode, and let's just watch a little bit what some of the scriptures say. Then I'd like to put just a few things Brother Branham said. Let's go to Malachi now. Last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3. Now we're going to pick up at verse 18, and because that's kind of the punchline of what everything that's leading up to it, and then we'll go back and read what brings us to that point. Malachi 3:18. "Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." Now, I personally feel there's a lot of blind people in America. And so, therefore, they're unable to discern between the righteous and the wicked, and him that serves God and him that does not. They both go to church. They both claim Christianity. They both got claims on Jesus. But there is a discernment there. But now let's back up and see, okay, let's lead ourselves into this. What brings about some of this discernment? Let's back up now to verse 13. Verse 13. "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" Now let's pause just a minute right there. I think if we just examine the norms of America, they seem to be totally unaware that God has blessed this nation. There's totally an unawareness that we were the nation we were because God blessed it and a people were serving God here. And so now the whole nation, what is it to serve God? You religious people this and you religious people that. What it is that God can make a great nation or break a great nation depending on what he does. All right? So then verse 14 again. "You have said it is vain to serve God." Verse 15. "And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord," notice now in the same setting, here's one group going one way. This one group is going this way. What good does it do to serve God? All this religion stuff, see? And then there's another group going on all at the same time. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serveth him not. So we find those that are still in the midst of all the pressures of take that cross off of the courthouse, get the Ten Commandments out of that jury room, and all these things that are happening all across the United States to absolutely erase any thought of God or the Bible from before the eyes of the people, there's still going to be a people that are going to talk about the Lord. And God says to you, I'm going to give a little discernment. Like Jeff said, we've got an insight into things that are going on, but the world is blind to it because of these scriptures and many, many more. We could go into many, and we may touch on a few more yet. But what it is there is the splitting of the ways is no longer now kind of like two parallel roads. They're definitely taking a Y now, just curving opposites. And so as they run pell-mell into their power, which will be a union with an Antichrist movement, which will end up with Satan incarnate in a man, then the bride of Christ is moving in her direction, which ends up in an incarnation of the bride, and she's Christ on earth. Oh, I'm so glad for grace, absolute grace. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All right, now we're going to move just a little bit different direction. Ephesians 3. I've kind of enjoyed going back over the simplicity of seed and promises and plans in the scripture because I have kind of haven't gone on those things in a long time. So I'm going to kind of continue a little bit in that direction for a while. Ephesians 3, 20. Much reading tonight. I hope you don't mind it. Much reading tonight. But we're going to read 20. And then again, we're going to get the setting because they're both important. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. Look closely now at verse 20 again. He is able to do not just above what we ask, not just above what we can ask or even think, but exceedingly abundantly above. So therefore, it's not just a little over, another step up on the rung. It is so great, it's totally out of our thinking. We just can't even comprehend what God is doing down the road. We, with our little peanut brains stacked in human bodies, trying to understand the infinite God, and we see the little turmoil on the scene, just the wrong man getting into office, and I know full well there are some that are already nervous inside. Uh-oh, things are going to happen. We're going to get a squeeze. We may be put out of our church. We may this. It's only going to happen when God wants it. And by the time God gets it ready to happen, you'll be ready for it. He prepares his children, see? He doesn't cast you into something when you're unawares. He'll just bring you up to the place, and by the time it happens, you just flow right with it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. I'm sure some of you are already looking at some empty basements and empty barns, kind of thinking, well, you know, this could be okay up here, and how about this over there? And yeah, you never know. See, we just may end up moving around that way, but we won't till we have to. And Brother Branham says, they'll close the doors of places like this, or so they think. Because God's not going to, the world can't clamp down on God's children. I mean, they may put a little pressure on them, but the church is always best under pressure. So there's really no problem. All right, now let's go, we're going to read the entire chapter. Just write with me now, Ephesians 3, verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Notice that. He's not just a prisoner of Jesus Christ for everything, but for you Gentiles. There is a specific purpose in his prisonership, if I can call it that. And the reason I say that is that you remember in the where Brother Branham was told by the Spirit, pick up your pen and write. Remember that? And it says the bride will have the word and know what to do with it. See? She will have, thus saith the Lord, or she'll keep still. See? So therefore, the word that is opening up to us is, thus saith the Lord. It isn't like you're going to hear from heaven, thus saith the Lord. It's already been delivered. It's on tape. It's in book. But God is opening it up to us, opening it up to us, thus saith the Lord. And without that, we don't move. Right? And so then we become a prisoner to the word of God for the purpose that he has for us. And we will have a purpose. And eternal life is living for others. So it is just not, I got to get me ready, I got to get me ready, I got to get me ready. That is not the issue. You haven't come far enough yet if that's still your attitude, see? Because somewhere you have to say, Jesus got me ready. Now, Lord, what can I do for you? Right? Jesus paid the price. He is my righteousness. I'm cleansed by his blood. I've been placed into the family by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I've been born again. If those issues are settled, and if they shouldn't, that's what you need to be working on. But once those issues are settled, it's now, Lord, what can I do? You say, but you're still going to make mistakes. But don't let the devil beat you down on those things. If you haven't sewn up the veil anyway, as they were singing, if you've still got access to that throne of mercy there, and what sews up the veil? What did the prophet tell you sews up the veil? He says tradition. He says, they turn around and lift the veil of tradition before the eyes of the people that they can't find the mercy seat, Jesus Christ. All right, so we're entering into becoming prisoners more and more and more and more. The more you die to self, the more you have of Christ, the more you become a prisoner, the more he lives out from you and the less you live for yourself. Now, every time I get on this subject, my mind, and you maybe can tell by sometimes the way I talk also, but my mind every time goes in the direction of the young people. If you can, young people, if you can just find the mind of God and get yourself pointed in the right direction now, you won't have to waste all kinds of time to go through 4 or 5 years of college and get a degree and heading in a direction and then find out that's not even God's will for your life. Better just be waiting on God, Lord, what would you have me do? And I'm not against the education. I'm not against any of that. But you can get God's channel. There's scriptural ways to find they that think on the Lord. The scripture says your steps are going to be ordered to. Hold God in your thoughts and he'll direct your path. But if it's just career and finance and how much can I make in this field, how much can I make in that field, you're going for trouble. God's going to have to get your road blocked there somewhere and get you back on the right path again. All right. Verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation, we got to read verse 1 and 2 because there's a comma. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. We know he was the messenger to the Ephesian church age. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So there's one of the mysteries. There's many mysteries. That's one of them that he's seeing now. Hey, the Gentiles are coming in and God is forming out of Jew and Gentile one body. We could read in here where it says he's torn down the middle wall of partition between the two and made of the two one body. So a great mystery. He saw that mystery. The Jews, some of them were still up in arms about it. Verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now tell me, where else can you get a gift of God from except from God? Right? And then a prophet comes along and he says, don't go calling on God for gifts. Because he said, if you're calling it, says he'll give it to you, and he says you'll end up being a stuffed shirt. But he said, if you'll wait on God, let him develop you, mellow you, humble you, bring you to the place, and then gift you, he says, you're ready to handle it. But under Pentecost, oh, I want this, I want that. And most of the testimonies I used to hear back in Pentecost, it was never some Lord God put me in a closet and make me a prayer warrior. No, give me mighty power, Lord. You know, they wanted that they could display to others how spiritual they were. But now we've got one desire, that's display Jesus Christ in any manner he wants us displayed. By the effectual working of his power. Verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Read verse 10 again. Intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. He's in control of all of it. And if we were to read through Ephesians in all of these aspects over in chapter 6 and over in Colossians and back over in chapter 3 and chapter 2 pertaining to heavenly places, principalities and powers, we find that it includes God and demon powers. And that Colossians tells us that he created all principalities, all powers, seen and unseen, that he might be ruler over it all. And it's all for his purposes. So therefore, what we have seen today is a move of an unseen spirit shifting into position in manifestation in flesh. Did you understand what I said? So we see a direction that the world is going. When you think now that this man who is going to be the next president, unless something happens, was born in 1946. Now, to some of you young people, that means nothing. But to a fellow my age who was born in 1931, when I think of somebody who wasn't born in 1946, he's a real kid to me. Because just 3 years later, I graduated from high school in 49. And so here he is now coming in. And so he has not known an America where divorce was, someone in our family got a divorce. I can remember when I was a kid, the first cousin that I had that got a divorce, and nobody in our family had been touched by divorce. See? It was just kind of creeping into the land, a little bit here, a little bit there. Now it's so rampant. What's divorce? You know. So therefore, when we have a person moving into the White House, he doesn't know when women were dressed modestly. He's never seen that. He doesn't know when there was a value on marriage and family. He's never seen that. You with me? Because it had already been lost in World War II. See? So therefore, he's a whole new young era is coming in that never knew what the stability of a Christian America was. And now this is the first age to have really lost that, just totally lost it. He's blind to that. It's ancient history to him. So therefore, we're going to find the whole thing going in a direction that is, let's say, unprecedented. What it's going to bring about, I haven't any idea. God rules in the kingdoms and the affairs of man. But still, it's going to take it in another direction because they have no reservoir to draw on of something that was because they have known nothing of it. But God's in control of all these powers. Verse 11. I'm going to have to read 10 again. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now, based on the message of the hour and based on all through Scripture, that little word of is extremely essential. It is not faith in him. It is the faith of him. Your faith can only get you just so far. And then it has to be his faith working in you. Remember that when Brother Branham talked about statue of a perfect man, and he said when the capstone comes down on the Great Pyramid, he says there was something that rolled down out of that cap. You remember the man with the great big strong arms and the white and bailing this bucket of water out of this rock box, and it was rolling down the hill, and he says, and here comes the capstone down, and he says, and it wells all these virtues together. He says, then your faith becomes the faith of Christ. Your virtue becomes the virtue of Christ. Your knowledge becomes the knowledge of Christ, because it becomes him living out through people. Now, they had that in the early church, and then there was a period when everybody walked through a dispensation of faith in Christ. But now it has to be the faith of Christ, because your faith won't do it. We got to believe for body change, a resurrection, a translation. We've got to believe for things that no other age had to believe for, and it'll take his faith. He's already experienced the living word, the dying word, the resurrected word. He's already experienced all of that. And so therefore it is his faith in you that'll just carry you right through all of these things. So it is a confidence by the faith of him. Verse 13. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You remember how often now Brother Branham uses those scriptures right there pertaining to the Godhead. For those of you that hadn't seen it in your own Bible before, there it is. What's the name of the whole family in heaven and earth? Jesus, right? And who was it named after? The Father. So what's the Father's name? Jesus. So the whole family is named Jesus because it's Jehovah God manifested in flesh. Amen. Whole family. Verse 16. That he would grant you, so he's now, for this cause I bow my knee, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Is that enough riches for you? According to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Now, I got an idea. God listened to Paul's prayers. Now, we read the other day where Jesus prayed for you. Now, I think we can say Paul prayed for me too. Now, look at what his prayer was. He's calling for an experience of you living from the third realm. Did you follow that? We just took it out of Bible terms and put it in message terms, but it's the same thing. He's calling for you to live by strength on the inside of the inside. Live from that soul that's been birthed of God. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Was Jesus filled with all the fullness of God? Yes. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Where is the fullness of the Godhead bodily now? It's dispersed as little licks of fire upon all the believers scattered hither, thither, and yon, right? But the prophet said, he says, there's going to come some actions as a result of God's movement that is going to drive these little licks of fire back together. He said it'll pull it back to the pillar of fire, and we'll have the fullness of the Godhead bodily on earth again. But he says little divisions and arguments are keeping the little licks of fire separated, so we don't have it in its fullness. But there's going to come a pressure that will drive the bride together. And the little differences of, oh, well, I believe it that way, well, I believe it that way, when they're taking your church out from under you. Just, brother, do you believe Malachi 4? You believe that, you know, are you aware the seven seals open? Amen, brother. I'm with you, brother. So good to see you. See? And all these other little things, man, they're going to float by the wayside. Yes, yes. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. So now we see this exceeding abundant thing that's working through, because God gave a first angel a revelation that the Gentiles were going to come in and be made partakers of the same body as the Jews. An elect nation and an elect people were going to be pulled together. oneness, right? And he says, and this mystery is now unfolding that you're going to have this strength in your inner man. It's not something you run behind the veil and get a hold of and get charged up for a moment and run back out. No, it's in you. It's in you. The veil is ripped in this veil here. You break through your spirit man into your soul man, rip open that veil and start living from the inside to the inside where Christ lives. See? And you don't pull yourself back out to examine how you're doing by see, taste, feel, smell, hear, imagination, conscious, memory, reasoning, faith. That's on the wrong side of the veil. The faith, the side you want to live on, has got a single entrance. It's called faith, I believe. Amen. And these signs shall follow them that are living inside the veil, I believe. All right. All right, let's go now to Philippians. Very next chapter towards the back of the book. Chapter 4. I was listening to a tape, which I'll share some of that tape with you one of these days. And it was a Catholic priest preaching down in Florida at the Full Gospel Businessmen. And somebody was gracious enough to send me the tape, and I was listening to it. And he was a very powerful preacher. I'm sure he doesn't preach that way in Catholic churches. He was a mixture of all the big Pentecostals you can ever think of, the way he preached. But he says, I can remember the first time I got among you Protestants. And he said, I was sitting on that table, and he says, Oral Roberts was preaching. And he said he was in Corinthians and 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles, and then he was in Titus, and then he was here, and then he was there. And he said, I couldn't even get out of the index in the front of the book before he was already gone to something else. And he says, I was saying, Lord, here I am in these people now, because he claims he'd had a Holy Ghost baptism speaking in tongues with a charismatic move, so now he was among these people. And he says, I was praying, God, the way these people move around in the Bible, Lord, what can I do? What can I do? And he says, God spoke back to me and said, buy tabs. Praise the Lord. Philippians 4, starting at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. Catch the point now. Paul's been away from the Philippian church, and somebody's been helping him, and it's the Philippian church. And he's been a period of time where he wasn't getting help from anybody, but now he's getting to get some help. But I want you to watch how he handles this. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein you were careful, you were concerned, but you lacked opportunity. You didn't seem to be able to get your help to me. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that you may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So to me, what he's telling the church is, you see a need, you saw my need, and at first you had no way to satisfy that need. But when you did, you communicated through Epaphroditus, you sent him by way, and now he's helping me out. He's delivered to me that which you sent to me, and this isn't the first time you've helped me, but don't worry about making yourself short now. Don't worry about running out. My God will supply all your need. You with it? So this is the same principle we've been talking about all the way, that if you'll give, it'll be given back to you, shaken down, running over. I'm not trying to get into a prosperity thing. I'm trying to get us in the channel of seed planting. the channel of finding the move of God so that there's an abundance there always, because we're not, like as Jeff was bringing out, we're not a dead sea with abundance flowing in but nothing flowing out. See? That we find ourselves to be a channel through which the blessings of God are going in whatever way God would care to use us. Reading some scriptures to you now. This is where I left off last time, and I'm going to pick up and start moving on. You don't have to turn to this. Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So we talked about that, but I want to repeat it again. So the wicked man has a way that is unpleasing to God, and the unrighteous man has thoughts that are unpleasing to God. And so whether he's manifesting them or not manifesting them, if his thoughts are in that channel, God doesn't like it. Are we staying together? Now, remembering that a message teaches us, your thoughts register louder in heaven than your words. And when you consider that science knows there are thought waves, but they can't measure them because they're faster than the speed of light. And that's the fastest thing they've been able to measure is light. 186,000 miles per second, something like that. And so they can't measure thought waves, though they know they're there, because they appear, as far as science can tell, to be instantaneous. Yeah. Instantaneous. I told you about the when they were doing the experiments with the protons and got on into the quantums and on down into the, I can't remember how they break down. But anyway, the last one got down that they could find, and that came in twos. And they were always in twos, but they could put them in a vacuum chamber and bombard them and separate the two. And so they said that they noticed that when they studied them, that in the pairs, if this one was going this way, then this one went this way. And then sometimes this one would change and go this way, but when it did, this one immediately changed and went this way. And he said somehow they kept in balance all the time exactly that way. He said, but when they, by mechanical, forceful means, would separate those two, and they could get them on two sides of a vacuum chamber, they said when this one went this way, this one instantly went that way. And so they said they ended up then separating them around one of these enormous vacuum chambers where they get this accelerator going. I think the one up at Stanford University is something like 4 miles around, and they get it going around and around and got these things separated. And still they found, no matter how far they got them apart, as soon as one went this way, the other went that way. And they said, what is the means of communication? Because they said it's instant, absolutely instant. And they checked and rechecked. And they finally decided that the only thing it can be is whatever thought wave is, that's what this is. See? Now you think, now when you think, there's something reacting in another dimension. We're being watched over by a theophany. Amen. Right? So maybe when he goes this way, we're going that way too. I don't know. But somehow we're linked. We're linked, and there's an instant communication. You with me? So what science is seeing in the natural, because it's the same God, has a spiritual application somewhere. So we're linked somewhere. We're a natural reflection of a spiritual something. And so the wicked has his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Next verse. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Now he's talked about the wicked man, the unrighteous man, his ways, his thoughts, and immediately now he's moving to his thoughts and his ways. So we see, he's not saying, now you good man, I'll accept your ways and your thoughts. He doesn't say that. He immediately jumps to his own ways and his own thoughts. Keep in mind now, the only life that's pleasing to God is God's own life. The only form of holiness that's acceptable to God is God's own holiness. The only righteousness acceptable to God is God's own righteousness, right? So therefore, that's why we have to put on him. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So that finds that God dwells in that place. You've heard this story, but it fits, so I'll tell you probably for the 10th time or so that you've heard it. Brother Branham standing with Brother Perry Green. And he tells Brother Perry, he says, you know, Brother Perry, you know, he says, all the work you've done for the Lord and full gospel businessmen you worked with, meetings you've arranged with me and pastoring a home church. And he says, you know, it's funny how things work. He says, you know, the Baptist looks down on the Catholic and says, poor fella, so deluded. He says, the Pentecostal looks down on the Baptist and says, poor fella, so deluded. He says, the message people look on the Pentecostals and say, ah, poor people. He says, Brother Perry, he says, from where God's got me walking, he says, everything you do is sin. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Now, I'm saying that I'm just in case you're not following my thought pattern. God is calling us to live from the inside of the inside. Amen. And the message teaches us, if you do not live from the inside of the inside, you will be lost. Because that's where the token is. And we got the message calls for the token life to be on display. That's the new birth Christ living in the soul. And so until the token life is on display, you're not ready for a body change and a rapture. Because the day that God pushes the great button in the sky, using terms out of his stories, to try to pull the bride up, only those who are displaying the life of Christ will go. He said, at that moment, you'll not be able to hide under the chemistry of the blood. He wants to see the life. See? So when we think his high thoughts are higher than mine, his ways are higher than mine, as the earth, as the heaven is above the earth, then say, God, put it in me. Give me your thoughts. Give me your ways, Lord. Let me die to my thoughts, die to my ways. Over the last couple of years, I've mentioned this to you several times. I'm going to mention it again. Catch yourself regularly when you're in thought, washing dishes, sweeping a floor, polishing a car, those menial tasks that don't keep your mind busy. Check yourself. What am I thinking on? And you'll find out, see, what you're dwelling on. And think that's registering to God. Some of you, it'll be, well, this person hadn't done that, and this person hadn't done that. I wouldn't have done. And you're just kind of warring in your mind about this or that, or that person treated me wrong, or maybe some of the men are bothered with sex thoughts, or the woman's, when am I going to find a husband? When am I going to find a husband? And but it's all these things, see, that are not cast onto the Lord. You with me? We can't be preoccupied with all these things because they hinder the seek ye first the kingdom of God. See? I was talking with one of the brothers the other day. I won't mention his name. And he says, you know, he says, for years and years and years, I've known that part of the verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He said, I've known that. He says, but he says, until we started emphasizing it in the last few meetings, he said, I never remembered the next part of the verse, which says, and all these other things shall be provided unto you. See, all he remembered was the legal part of himself. Man, I got to seek the kingdom. Man, I got to seek the kingdom. But God says, well, if you do, I'll alleviate some of these other burdens off of you that are keeping you from seeking the kingdom. So we claim the whole promise, not a part, see, the whole thing. I'm going to seek the kingdom first. God, you told me, you know I have need of these things. I've got to make a priority. I've got to readjust my life to set into these things. Deuteronomy 29, please. Now, I know this is Old Testament, but this certain of the principles carry on. I remember years ago, many, many years ago, back in early 70s, maybe late 60s, I don't remember. I was up in Oregon, and I was talking with some people who were a little family group of people that were kind of isolated off, and sadly enough, they'd kind of isolated themselves off because they could have made just a little effort and been in fellowship just, you know, maybe an hour's drive away. But they kind of remained isolated off, and the whole family was backsliding. One person was kind of hanging on, and all the rest of the family was going. But they were all tender to the Lord. And I began to talk to one of the ladies there, who at that time she was probably in her middle 30s, about the lifestyle she was living and the way her kids were going and the direction things were going. And And I says, do you have any idea what God has said for the direction you're going, what's going to happen? And I began to quote out of Deuteronomy. So, you know, your crops won't prosper, your cattle are going to die, your womb's going to dry up. And I began, and she started crying so hard. When a woman cries and a man's around, it's kind of, what have I done? You know? And so I says, so I kept talking and said, well, now, okay, but now there is a promise. You know, if you turn now, it says, but if you light up, yeah, well, we're going to look at both sides. Deuteronomy 29:9. Keep, therefore, the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. If we were to go back and read Joshua 1, it told him that to meditate on the word day and night, therefore you will prosper in all that I send you to do. All through the scripture, David, in the Psalms, he talks about holding the word in your mind, thinking, and he says, God prospering your way. So therefore, God wants to be the center of your thinking, speaking, acting, living. God wants to be that, and there's such an abundant blessing, but we are a little fearful if we give him the time and give him the place, we're going to be shorted somewhere. I wonder what category that falls under, faith or unbelief. I mean, let's face it. Okay, skip over to chapter 30, now verse 9. That was 29:9. Let's look at 30, verse 9. This is still in the promises, if you'll just obey. Well, let's read verse 8. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy land, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. So Adam and Eve fell from the word. God is trying to get a people back to the word. Bring a people back to the word. He'll give you a little miniature Eden right here. Oh, it'll have its ups and downs. That's for your character building. But you're not going to want. I have yet to see the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread. So therefore, there's limits, there's parameters in which God will not take you beyond a certain thing. You'll not be tested above that which you're able. You with me? So then therefore, if we will hold ourselves to the promises of I'm going to feed on this word, I'm going to go into this word, I'm going to meditate on the word. You know, you can hear a joke and pull it to your mind for years. And you can study a scripture for months and a year later can't remember it. It shows our human makeup. I'm not trying to put you down. I'm the same way. That's our human makeup. We have a hard time getting a hold of the word. That's why we have to put it in there and keep pulling it back. Keep pulling it back. Keep pulling it back. Stick it on your refrigerator. Stick it on the mirror. Stick it on stick it on there. Whenever you've got a place where you're standing, have a verse there. And whatever you're working on in your life, whatever direction you're going then, one of the brothers in the Wichita church, Brother Russell Terry, he's the treasurer of the church. And he's married now and got some children, but when he was a single fella, I used to always stay with him when I'd go preach for Walt Higgins. And he had them plastered all over the place. And the last time I went in before he got married, he had them stuck on the ceiling over his bed. He said, I lay down at night and said, I'd read him and read him and read him and read him and finally flip the light off. He said, I wanted that to be on my mind when I went to sleep. See? So he was putting into practice what he was reading. That's what the scripture tells you to do. He says, wrap it around your wrist, put it on your forehead, put the word everywhere, put the word everywhere. Because we have a hard time absorbing it. But God had promised such a blessing, such a blessing. Back to chapter 28 now, Deuteronomy 28. We're talking about thoughts and ways, and I'm trying to emphasize now. 28, verse 47. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all these things, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies. And then he goes on to describe it. How about that? I serve the Lord. I come to church. I do this. I do that. But what's your attitude? See, God wants you to serve him with joyfulness and gladness of heart. Every time I think of things like this, I think of a daddy and kids. Many daddies have kids that you say, clean the barn, they clean the barn. Take out the trash, they take out the trash. Wash the car, they wash the car. But not every daddy has a kid who will do it with joyfulness. But oh, does it make him feel good when he's got one that'll do it that way. Yes, sir, glad to do it. When you come home today, it'll be finished, Pop, no problem. Oh, wouldn't that make you feel good? Yeah, I hear that, oh boy. But see, this is the way it should be. If we as parents could work on our kids in the right way, it should turn out that way. Because Papa God's working on us to turn it out that way. And now notice, let's read it one more time again, because I want you to see how he's wording it. Verse 47, chapter 28, verse 47. Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness, with gladness of heart, for the abundance of all these things. He's provided all of these things. Jeff and I, him being a bachelor and me always batching, we were stopped at a restaurant yesterday to eat, and the lady behind the counter there was commenting in a real nice way. She was saying, you know, she says, everybody's moaning and groaning about the recession and got to bring it out of the recession. She said, now some part of the country may be having it bad, but she says, you know, around here, he says, I don't think we can squawk. She says, we're in good shape. She says, you know, I don't hear all kinds of people losing their homes and losing this and losing that, and everybody's got plenty to eat. And she says, I just don't think it's as bad as, at least not here anyway, as the politicians are saying. Well, that's the abundance of these things. But when I was down in Florida preaching down there, 80% of the brothers in the church were out of work. Verse 48. It's because you won't serve the God with joyfulness and gladness. Therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, and on and on and on and on. It goes down, of course, where it begins to talk now, but they're going to eat your own children, which was fulfilled in when the Romans took them over in Titus' days. But still, the principles remain. God's principles are unchanging. Serve me with joyfulness and gladness, and I will be so happy to busy myself taking care of you, God says. I'll just be delighted. If you can just be happy serving me, I'll be happy taking care of you. Now, how many husbands could feel, and I know you could, that if your wife seemed to be so happy serving you, taking care of you, doing the things that you would want her to do, you would break your neck to keep that woman happy. Isn't that right? Sure you would. Because if she can do it, you know, all right, what do you want me to do today? I mean, you really hesitate to tell her what you want her to do today. But if the attitude's right, you're glad to share with her what your desires are. And during the day, you're glad to think of something to remind her you love her. And if you're not, you better do it. Amen. Because Papa God, that's the way he treats his children. 28. Oh, no, we got that. 28:48. We got that. Okay, now here comes our role model. Back over in Proverbs 6, we've got us now serving the Lord with gladness and knowing that he's going to just take care of us and really watch out for us and handle us in all the proper ways, provide our every need. He promised that he would. Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest, how long wilt thou sleep, sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Get a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. So there's a balance to all of these things. In Proverbs 13:4, it says, the soul of the sluggard desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. So it goes back to the principle again of whatever God has put at your hands to do, do it with all your might as unto the Lord. And if you do it with all your might as unto the Lord, and I'm not doing it as unto Standard Oil, as unto the tank plant, as unto the paint contractor, as unto, no, I'm doing it as unto the Lord. My boss happens to be this fellow or that, but that's not who I'm doing it for. I'm doing it for the Lord. And if you will throw yourself into it because of the Lord, you'll find joy in it. But if you say, man, I can't work this job. If you had to work under that guy I've got, you've got the Lord over you. That's who you got over you. And it changes the whole picture. How did Clinton get in? How did Bush get in? How did Reagan get in? How did Kennedy get in? God rules in the affairs of men. How come your boss is over you? God rules in the affairs of men. So we work as unto the Lord. And there's plenty of scripture that says if your boss is good, fine. If your boss is not good, fine. Work the same anyway. See? So the whole principle becomes I'm working as unto the Lord. This is what he's put in my hands to do right now. I'm going to work as unto the Lord right now this way. And I'm going to joy in it because he gave me this to do. And he says, I'll prosper you in it. Well, you know full well if your attitude's right, you'll go up the ladder. And anybody that's been in any kind of management level at all knows that a high percentage of the reason you'll promote a man is because of his attitude. This other guy may have higher production but a lousy attitude. You'll take the guy with the lower production and the better attitude and put him in management because you don't want the man with the bad attitude poisoning the people around him. Okay? Because the production ends up all the way around with the man with the better attitude, even though he may not produce quite as much. That's simple. So God wants that too. He likes you to have that good, happy, positive attitude. He says, I'll prosper you in it. Why? Because your attitude is going to spill over on other people. How come you're so happy? I'm serving the Lord. Well, we're in a recession. Don't you have any need? My God takes care of all my needs. He shall supply all my needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Amen. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Always got an excuse. See, how come you didn't get your crop planted? Man, that was the coldest fall season I ever saw. But the other people got their crop in. Well, yeah. Ezekiel 36. This one is another one we've gone over a dozen times, but I feel I cannot emphasize it enough, because I think it's extremely important to our understanding. Ezekiel 36, starting at verse 21. Very familiar scriptures. We'll start at verse 20. Nope, this looks pretty good. Let's back up to 19. Ezekiel 36, 19. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries. We know how the Jews were sent out. According to their way and according to their doings, I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. See, now notice, God had to deal with Israel. But in dealing with Israel, it brought a reproach on God because he had to take the very people he brought to the promise, send them away from the promise, in this case, the promised land, which looked like God wasn't able to keep them. But in the long haul, God knew he had to chastise those people who didn't stay with the word. But in chastising them and sending them away, the others could point and say, look at that, their God couldn't even keep them in the land. They're already out, broken up among the nations, their God couldn't keep them. He said, you profane my name. You're me having to deal with you. Okay, let's put it another way. How do you feel, mama, when you have to deal with one of your kids in the grocery store? How do you feel, daddy, when you got to deal with one of your kids in a restaurant? you feel like it's a reproach on you. See, Papa God, the same way. Verse 21. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen where they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen where you went. So it's not Israel's righteousness, holiness, goodness, seeking God, calling on God. It is not that that is causing Israel to be formed as a nation and the Jews to be coming back to Israel. It is not that. It is God said, I'm going to fulfill my word. I'm going to get glory to myself, and it's no righteousness of your own. I'm working out my plan. Same thing now. Here we are called to a bride, to be to a wedding, to go to a wedding supper. See, what righteousness? No, God said he's going to do it. He's going to do it. By grace, we happen to be included in it. See, pure grace, predestination. Verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, gather you out of all countries, bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and all your idols will I cleanse you. These verses we've gone over so many times, I'm not going to try to explain them. I'll just read through. And the new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. 1, 2, 3 steps. Justification, sanctification, baptism, Holy Ghost. I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk my statutes. You shall keep my judgments and do them. A promise, not a command, a promise. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God to the Jews. That's taking him back to the Israels, to Israel, to the Gentiles. That's taking him back to the gospel pulpit. See, back to the word. And I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it, lay no famine upon you, an increase of the word coming in abundance. I will multiply the fruit of the tree, the increase of the field, that you shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not God. Look how they're going to remember the evil ways. God's going to pour out such a blessing on them that it's finally going to open up their eyes to say, we don't deserve this one iota. Look what God has done. Just exactly what he said he would do. And here we were bucking against it all the way. Look what he's doing. And so they're going to turn around finally and glorify God for what he's already doing as they see the abundance of his blessings. Verse 31. Then shall you remember your own evil ways, your own doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded. Oh, I wish every one of you could have visited Israel a few times over the last 15 or 20 years. I have never seen such a transformation in all my life. I've only been there 3 times, but they were spaced just a little bit apart each trip. And that talk about a transformation. In the middle of barren, little skinny grassed hills with hardly no grass on them at all, just a little bitty stubble, and they've planted forests, and they let the tourists pay for the privilege of planting a tree. And they bring busloads of people out for $7. You can plant a tree right here. Oh, boy, we'll plant a tree in Israel. Put your name on it if you want. And all the tourists are paying for the privilege of planting a tree. And then there's one man there going out of the holes, and he's watering all the trees. These things are just popping up everywhere, cities going up everywhere, the old Jerusalem inside torn down, all those structures, rebuilding them with new modern-type brick insulated walls. I think when Jeff and I were there, I think it was the streets in the middle of Jerusalem were all torn up down there. They were laying underground telephone and TV cable networks in the underground in the old Jerusalem. But everything, my, you talk about a transformation. And I've mentioned this to you before, but if you turn the map globe from Tucson right around to Israel, they're right on the same distance from the equator, exactly. Tucson is 2,000 feet above sea level. Israel, Jerusalem, is 2,000 feet above sea level. So I was a landscaper in Tucson. I know what grows at that, what is that, latitude, longitude, whatever that is. I know what grows at that and at 2,000 feet above sea level because that's what I worked with in Tucson. And those Jews have got stuff growing there that shouldn't be growing there. God's blessing stuff to prosper there that it just shouldn't grow under those climatic conditions, but it's growing. Just God can do that. Verse 34, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet, for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. What's he saying? I'm giving you the promise. One day you're going to pray to me to fulfill this word, and I'll do it. Now here we have promises. We've been talking about all these promises laying in the scripture. But this principle is laying there, I will yet to be inquired of you. You have not because you ask not. But God, I'm putting the kingdom first, but it doesn't seem to balance out. Did you claim your second half? Lord, I'm doing everything in my power to put the kingdom first. You told me you'd take care of my needs now, Lord. Watch over that. Thank you, Lord. I know you will. Just scripture teaches us, example teaches us that God likes to know that you know his promises by reminding him, and then he's glad to fulfill it. Don't sew up the veil. Get into that place and claim the promises. They're all yours. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's close right there. I had all kinds of quotes that I pulled up in the computer about voting and everything, looking at all the things that are going, but it's sure evident one thing, that Brother Branham was convinced that once the women got the right to vote, it was down the tubes from that point on. And I find the women who are going into office, taking these political offices, they're saying, you men couldn't do it, so we're going to see what we can do. But it was their vote that put the wrong men in. The men could have done it if the right men were there. But of course, I mean, now God's in control of these things, but we just got to watch the pattern behind all of these things. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. We thank you for the word. We thank you for the promises in the word. And God, help us to catch our thinking when it's in error and pull it back to the word. God, let us not linger on these unfruitful thought processes. But God, pull our thoughts back to those things that will produce something in our life. God, that will just bring more of you about it. And we know that there is a joy in your presence, Lord, when we hold you in our thinking. And when you're in the middle of our thinking, you'll automatically be in the middle of our speaking. And God, then there's just going to be great blessing for everybody all the way around. We desire that, Lord. Cause us to change our patterns, change our lifestyles, Lord, to bring you more into the center focus of everything we do. Take the place as the preeminent one in our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.